Thank you, worship team. That was those were wonderful songs, weren't they? Very inspiring. Well, good morning. It's a new year. I'd like to wish all of you, the entire Bocchetti Bible Fellowship family, a joyous and blessed new year. Hopefully a year that's more centered in Christ and less centered on the things of this world. A year that sees our faith grow and our earthly fears shrink. A year that can keep us focused on the eternal glory of God for those who have given their lives over to Christ. Amen is right. I prayed about what would be a good sermon to start off a new year, and for a while I was thinking about Ephesians 6, the armor of God, so that we could stand more ready to hold off the schemes of the devil, especially in a world that seems to be rapidly sinking into sin. But then I felt led in a different direction. After all, a well-armored soldier is still easy prey if the army in which he served is not united, racked by dissent, and unable to support each other. I'm sure you've all heard the saying, united we stand, divided we fall. This is especially true of any church trying to survive today in the difficult times that we're presently experiencing. You know, the reason that God gathers us together in a communal church family is much more than simply because we sound so much better singing in a group. No, it's in order for any Christian to go in faith, overcome the world, and hold off the devil's onslaught, we must be united with other Christians, bound together in true Christ-like love as brothers and sisters in faith. However, far too often the ties that bind us for our common good are frayed and broken by wounds that have never been treated and have never healed. So the army of God begins to suffer division and soon becomes easy prey for that roaring lion that's always waiting to pounce. You're probably asking yourself, what are these wounds that have never been treated or healed that seem to sap our spiritual strength and weaken the bonds among the family of God? They are the undealt with grievances and offenses that we hold against those in the flock that may have done to us, or that we may have done to others within the family of God. Undealt with because far too often today, Christians everywhere refuse to apply the biblical instructions for handling such offenses within the family. Instead, we bury these within us and allow them to fester and boil, like a boil, until relationships are undermined, unity is shattered, and the church family is weakened. And thus, opportunity abounds for the devil to sow great discord and cause much relational damage. Unfortunately, all indications are that 2021 may not be much better than 2020. For God's people to stay strong in faith during such difficult times, we must stay united in love and friendship. So let's start the new year off by talking about something that helps us to keep the family of God united in love by discussing one of the most difficult things to properly practice within the family of God. What is that? Forgiveness. And by that I mean true forgiveness, biblical forgiveness, forgiveness the way God commands it and Christ practiced it. I want to read a couple of verses to you today from Ephesians chapter 4. It's on your handout. You can follow along. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. In these verses, we see that the work of Christian ministry is to build up the body of Christ, his church, not tear it down with internal fighting. That to build up the church body, we must get rid of the bitterness, the rage, the anger that we hold against each other, not keep it filed away for regular review. We must be kind and compassionate and forgiving, just as in Christ God forgave us. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is from Ezekiel 36, and it talks about the reborn person. It says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The meaning here is clear. If we are one of his reborn children, then we are a new creation with a new heart and a new spirit, and God himself will help us to walk as his son walked while he was on earth. We will never be perfect, but we will grow more and more to model Christ the longer we walk with him. On October 2nd, 2006, a shooting occurred at the West Nickel Mines School, an Amish one-room schoolhouse in the town of Nickel Mines, a small village in Pennsylvania. Gunman Charles Roberts shot 8 small girls, ages 6 through 13, killing 5 before committing suicide himself. Afterwards, the news coming out of this small Amish community of West Nickel Mines headlined a single word, forgiveness. The word caught the attention of the media throughout the entire United States. But what was going on? What did it mean that they forgave the gunman? What did it mean for people from this Amish community to actually go to the wife of the killer and tell her they forgave her and her family for the unbelievably traumatic events that had just happened to them? Did they mean they forgave the murderer? Does this make any sense? How can we have justice and forgiveness at the same time? And from a spiritual perspective, how can we have accountability for the violation of the laws of God along with application of the mercy and forgiveness of God? Every one of us needs to come to terms with the issue of forgiveness, because forgiveness is part of God's plan. And properly understood, it does not contradict God's justice. In fact, it harmonizes with it. So before we go any further, we need to define what forgiveness is. But first, let's define what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not a compromise of morality. Don't think that God would confuse moral responsibility with grace and forgiveness. For example, God's justice ensures that the murderer will not get away with murder, and the molester will not get away with sexual molestation without consequences. The eternal consequence of our sin, namely the never-ending experience of God's wrath and judgment, will always be carried out on one of the following two people. Either we will bear the wrath and judgment, or Jesus Christ will. Either way, forgiveness is not a violation of justice. God will never compromise his justice, nor any other attribute of his, for that matter. Forgiveness is also not the avoidance of meeting with someone regarding sin. The vast majority of Christians simply will not meet with another Christian in the prescribed biblical manner about a wrong or a sin as the Bible commands us to do. We don't want to share the hard feelings, the difficult words, so we skirt around the issues of sin-related matters. Instead, we bury this deep and let the wound fester on our spirit, which then gives ample ammunition for the devil to do his work. Or by not meeting with someone regarding a sin-related matter, we allow the sin to continue in the other person, which, my God, is even more unloving. Now, sometimes forbearance, which means to put up with something that's just unpleasant, is the right thing to do when the matter is trivial. But avoiding to meet with another person that the Word of God says is necessary is not the same as forgiveness. I want to say that again. Avoiding to meet with another regarding sin because we don't like it or are uncomfortable with it is not the same as forgiveness. Not even close. And if done in the biblical manner, such a meeting should always be calm, gracious, and loving, with the aim of restoring the sinner to a right relationship with God and the person they have offended. So what really is the meaning of forgiveness? Try to forget everything you've thought about the word forgiveness, and let's focus and impress on our minds the biblical word. The word of the new covenant in the Greek is aphesis, which means simply to release. Don't make it any more complicated than that for a moment, just to release. To forgive means to choose to take someone who you're holding in your debt, possibly in bitterness and resentment, and internally and externally releasing that person. Forgiveness is not calling something okay that someone did that was immoral or destructive. It is not turning a blind eye towards injustice or wrongdoing. Forgiveness simply means you choose to release someone from personal obligation to you, even though that person will still have to face the justice of God. You might also think of it as once and for all, exhaling out of your heart all the anger, the bitterness, and the resentment. Matthew 18, the disciple Peter asked Jesus, "How many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times, which in those days was their way of saying that there was no limit." Jesus then immediately followed up with a parable in which a man owed the king 10,000 talents, today the equivalent of several $1 million. This person was on the verge of having to sell his wife and children into slavery in order to pay the debt. But the king heard his pleas, his debt was canceled, forgiveness, he was released. However, that same man then turns around, demands payment, and would not forgive a man who owed him merely 100 denarii, about $20. That's the story. Can you believe that? How ungrateful. How unloving. When the king heard this, he was incensed. He said to the servant, "You wicked servant, I forgave your debt. Shouldn't you have had the same mercy on your fellow servant?" The king then rescinded his forgiveness. Jesus' closing words to this story are these: "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Fortunately for us, the Bible teaches us that those with hearts gifted with faith and turned to Christ will always eventually forgive. Forgiveness is release. When God forgives us, which he does all the times, he enables us to forgive others. If we are truly his, that new heart of flesh that he gave us with our spiritual rebirth allows us to release and forgive. That which is impossible without God becomes now possible with him and through him. This is something commanded by God and required by God. In fact, whether or not we are able to forgive others is primary evidence of salvation in all followers of Christ. It may take a little time with some offenses done to us, but a heart truly reborn in the Spirit of God will always eventually release and forgive. So having been released by God from our sins against him, we should be able to do the same with others. This is for our good and God's glory. Forgiveness is also a new way of looking at each other. It's a radical and countercultural perspective on life. If you believe in forgiveness, that God forgives even though he is not obligated to, and that we'll have the best kind of life if we're able to extend the love of forgiveness for others, then you will start to see people the way they can be, the way they were intended to be, instead of what they have done to you or to others. Forgiveness means looking at people who have wronged you and deciding you want to set things right. But ultimately, you're not going to play God. Forgiveness means you view the deranged people who shoot up schoolrooms as those who are going to be standing before the judgment seat of our Lord. They will answer to God and not to us, regardless of how close or personal the situation may be. At times, forgiveness is both a decision and a process. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can choose to release someone from personal obligation to you, and yet, when the wound cuts deep, really deep, forgiveness is much more than a decision. It also becomes a process. We must receive the healing power of God to be able to move forward. However, we cannot require healing before issuing forgiveness. Why? Because issuing forgiveness and releasing someone is a critical first step in the process. If you've been trying to forgive someone for years and are still resentful and bitter about them, although you don't want to be, and you know what I'm talking about, it just keeps popping up. The devil just keeps working on it. Come and talk to the elders of this church. If you're struggling here, and I imagine that some of us are today, don't continue the struggle. I've seen firsthand the damage that unforgiveness can cause on a person, a marriage, a ministry, and a church. So please know that we are available to each one of you. How does forgiveness work? We would be terribly mistaken if we thought forgiveness was a sort of mushy feeling that certain soft-hearted people can only ones are able to extend this experience to others. The boldest act of forgiveness that the world has ever seen was in the beaten, bloodied, and torn body of our Lord as he hung on the cross. As he hung there dying, completely innocent of any act or any crime, he asked the Father to forgive his tormentors and executioners. Forgiveness can be one of the most gutsiest things that you can do in life. Being able to truly forgive someone brings victory against the power of darkness and that constantly seek to undermine us spiritually. Most importantly, forgiveness is the mark of the true follower of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So what is the responsibility of the person seeking forgiveness? They are the offender. Psalm 32, which you have in your handouts, is a landmark passage about the way forgiveness works. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent," meaning I'm not asking for forgiveness, I'm holding it all in, "my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the summer heat. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." So first, to be forgiven by God is the greatest blessing beyond our wildest dreams that we could experience. Knowing that our Creator, gracious Father above, is willing to forgive our mistakes and offenses. God not willing to hold our sins against us. Our record wiped clean, no debt owed, the account settled, and God not holding a long-term grudge against us. I want you to notice the progression of David's heart in this passage. It says, "My bones wasted away, my strength was sapped." This is David being eaten up on the inside with guilt. Guilt will do that. And though it is hard to believe, the tortured conscience is actually a gift from God when it causes us to turn back to God. I want to repeat that. A tortured conscience, persistent guilt and shame, and relentless conviction is a gift from God when it causes us to turn back to God. If you've ever experienced this and then experienced reconciliation and forgiveness with God and can testify to this truth, please raise your hand right now. Praise God. He is so good, even through times that tend to make us feel just horrible. God's ways are just incredible. So what's the responsibility of the person seeking forgiveness? They are the offender. What must they do to be forgiven? Once again, from verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." We are supposed to confess our wrongdoings, but to whom? The simple answer is to the person or persons that we've wronged. And in every instance, at least one of those people is always God. The epicenter of the earthquake of our sins is always our detachment from God caused by our sins. So we confess first to God. That is always the first step. We're also supposed to confess our wrongdoings to the people we've wronged in all, almost all, but not every situation. One has to use wisdom regarding the outcome. to say to your sister-in-law, for instance, you know, I used to resent you all the time because I thought you were arrogant, but now I've learned to tolerate you and forgive you all your weaknesses. This is neither a constructive, loving, or forgiving thing to do. Likewise, to confess to someone that you're enamored with them, even though they may be married, is a confession best made between just you and God. Generally, you would not publicly confess and ask for forgiveness from someone for something unknown like this. You would deal with this exclusively between you and the Lord. However, if it is not a private thing, for example, you have clearly upset, offended, or sinned against someone, then you would confess this to them and ask to be forgiven. More often than not, a heartfelt apology is the right thing to do, and God is very gracious here to lead us well in this regard. Sadly, this is not something practiced by many. Too often we seem to consider all the forgiveness for offenses that we have committed against others as something private just between us and God. This is not biblical. It may be easier, but it is not what God directs us to do. It may not be comfortable or enjoyable, but when we sin against someone or hurt them, God desires that we approach that person, apologize, and ask for forgiveness. That's both the biblical model and God's admonition to us. In Luke 17, Jesus tells us this. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Repenting and asking for forgiveness is an extremely important element that God requires of us with our sins against him and those we commit against others. Forgiveness is never to be assumed. And no, believe it or not, time does not heal all wounds. That's a lie from the pit of hell to get people to escape from doing the things of God, the difficult things that God is talking to us about this morning. God wants and commands that we do these things, namely to actually talk to the person, sharing with them how we offended them, apologizing, and asking for forgiveness. This is one of the greatest ways that we can show true love to another brother or sister in Christ. Now let's turn the tables. What about when you are the forgiver, the one who has been offended, the one who is asked by another to forgive something that they did to you? In short, we are always to forgive our brothers and sisters, especially if we are asked. We're never to hold someone captive and refuse forgiveness. This is both the teaching and the model of our Savior, and our salvation is proven by a willingness, even an eagerness, to forgive others. Beyond that, you would not publicly extend forgiveness to someone unless they are seeking it or asking for it. And this is a big one that a lot of times we may not think about. People often offend us, hurt us, or sin against us, and then never come to apologize and ask for forgiveness. They should, but oftentimes they don't. They may not even understand that they offended you. In these situations, we may be led to meet with that person about that sin. But let's say it's not overtly sinful, and we're just a bit hurt or offended. In other words, a matter that's more trivial. It would be inappropriate for us to go up to that person and initiate forgiveness. Can you imagine if I just started walking around the room and initiating forgiveness with people for things they don't even remember? Brother David, I forgive you for making fun about my weight 2 years ago. Or even yesterday. I mean, can you imagine? Can you see the problems here? Okay? It's something we just don't do. It might seem like the biblical command to meet with another regarding sins and offenses may never be required of us, but that's just not true. Jesus himself teaches us in Matthew 18 exactly what we're supposed to do if we're sinned against or wronged in an overtly visible way for matters that are not trivial. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens, you have gained your brother. In other words, we're not to confront suspected sin, like, I suspect the other person's motives are wrong, or I know what they were thinking and what they meant by that. You may be right, but since it isn't clear and we can't judge another person's heart, we are not permitted to go there. However, if, for example, someone verbally assaults you in anger and frustration, then we're clearly instructed by Jesus to meet with that brother or sister in a calm, biblical manner about the issue. Once we address the issue, Lord willing, the person will be led to apologize, ask for forgiveness, and our responsibility is to graciously extend forgiveness and to forget about the issue. Now, if they refuse to apologize and ask for forgiveness, which unfortunately happens far too often today, then for the sake of their relationship with the Lord, we must proceed with the process given to us in Matthew 18. But on our part, and for our sake, not publicly, but in our hearts, we still must forgive as Christ forgave us. And also because if we don't, that wound is just going to continue to fester on our spirits and undermine us. The last thing I believe that God wants to share this morning as it pertains to the responsibility of the forgiver is grace. Grace, grace, and more grace, just like the grace that God extends to us. There's going to be times where we get frustrated, offended, hurt, rubbed the wrong way, annoyed by an annoying personality, but it isn't something clearly sinful that warrants a meeting with someone. How many times have you experienced this? And every one of you should raise your hands. This goes on all the time around us. It's happening all the time, and we have got to extend grace to one another. Colossians 3 says this, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." So we have forgiveness and we have forbearance. You can kind of think of forbearance as sort of a low-level, almost passive forgiveness, or more simply, exercising patience and tolerance in the face of the personal idiosyncrasies of the people around us. For example, if your spouse is chronically late in getting ready to leave the house for an engagement, that doesn't rise to the level of serious sin. It just doesn't say in the commandments, "Thou shalt not wait for the last minute to put on thy makeup." It also doesn't say that table manners are a matter of life and death. These should be minor issues to a heart filled with godly love. You may have to forbear someone who talks more than you like, someone who wears really pungent perfume, someone in your house who chews with their mouth open or leaves the towel on their floor or seems incapable of replacing the toilet paper roll or putting the seat down. You may have to smile and tolerate some really weird opinions of others, or people with no opinions, or people who are opinionated about everything. All of these things are about forbearance more than forgiveness. And again, all of these should be minor issues to a heart filled with godly love. And people, if you know your spouse or family or friends exhibited great forbearance with you, then why don't you thank them today? And if you don't know this, thank them anyway, despite our inability to see it. Seriously, let's humble ourselves and praise God and thank our brothers and sisters, and especially our spouses, for bearing with us and exhibiting Christ-like patience with us. Carve out a moment to intentionally appreciate them in this humbling fashion. I know my wife deserves it. Okay, so here are our marching orders today. First, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave each of us. Second, be willing to meet to discuss sins or offenses with another person in a calm, biblical manner as God directs us to do. Third, and this one's important, let's commit to start assuming the best about each other. It's a sad state of human affairs that because of our sinful nature, whenever something negative happens to us, we always seem predisposed to assume the worst about the other person's intentions. Oh, I just know what that no good meant to do. First, this is judging another person's heart, which is always wrong. And second, maybe not. Maybe the other person doesn't have a clue what they did to you. A loving Christian heart needs to start all interpersonal issues by assuming the best about the other person's intentions, especially their brothers and sisters in Christ. You would like me to repeat that?
Yes.
A loving Christian heart will always assume the best about the other person's intentions when dealing with a brother or sister in Christ. It's sad, but we don't. Our sinful nature seems to pull us in the other direction. Let's change that. At this point, you may be saying to yourself, you know, this all sounds great. I'm sure this is what God wants, but I'd still maybe need a little more information or help here. Well, we've covered some of this morning, but we're going to dig deeper into it next week. Next week, we're going to look at this a little more practically, and we're going to discuss what our mindset and attitude needs to be in order to do this well. And also, we're going to look at some potential roadblocks, things that could prevent us from being able to experience and extend forgiveness. For now, I'd like to close by inviting all of you to take a moment and respond to our Heavenly Father. Forgiveness is tough. It's one of the more difficult things to do in the Christian life, especially when we've been deeply wounded. And yet, this is what Jesus calls us to do. Release, let go, forgive. I want to encourage us all this morning that when our anger rises toward one another, to remember how blessed we truly are. Blessed because as sinners who have continuously offended a loving God, He shows us the way by forgiving us over and over and over without end. Let's take a moment now to commune with God, gain His perspective, and allow Him to speak and minister to us, and then I'll close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being the God who forgives us over and over without end. No matter how many times we've sinned against you, Father, your love overcomes all of it. You gave your Son, Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for us, to take and pay the price for all of the sins that we've committed, past, present, and future. We are so blessed, God. It's impossible for us to thank you enough. Help us, Father, to understand forgiveness. To see it as something that is part of your plan for us, to be able to extend that love of forgiveness to others as you have extended to us. Help us, Father, to be able to face and meet sin and talk about it and discuss it in the calm biblical manner you ask us to do, and lead us all to apologize and ask for forgiveness when we are the offender. This is the only way we're going to keep the family of God united, Father. You've given us these instructions. They're difficult for us to do. But through the power of your Holy Spirit, we can do this, Father, with your help. We love you, Lord. We ask you to help us in this walk and help us as we go forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.